Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Let's turn again to the 23rd Psalm, if you would please. Psalm 23. Didn't think there was that much in the 23rd Psalm, did you? Well, just leave it to me to make a mountain out of a molehill. God has given us a wonderful gift in His Word. And the tragedy is, for the most part, we're so busy we don't take time to open it and just pour through it. There is so much here that will just bless your socks off if you allow it. God has so much to say, and He says it in so many wonderful ways that, again, if we just take Him at His word, how much more rich our life will be, how much more we could become, how greater and more effective our life could be for His name, for His glory, for His kingdom. Let's recite this psalm. Some of you know it by heart. Some of you will read it from your Bible, and doesn't matter if it's in the King James text or whatever version you read it out of, it's okay. It all means the same to the Lord. It all means the same to us. Let's say it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. King David reflects on his personal relationship with the Lord God. And it's so, again, so very important we realize David uses the personal name, Yahweh, when he sings this hymn to the Lord. He could have used 100 different names that are given in the Bible. He could have used El Elyon. He could have used El Shaddai. He could have used Jehovah Tzidkenu. He could have used Jehovah Jireh. He could have called Him the Almighty God, Elohim Adonai. He could have called Him by a number of different names, but the one name that was most precious to Him was the name Yahweh, the holy name, the personal name, the covenant name of God. David, again at the end of his life, looks back over his life, and he sees, he reviews how gracious and how merciful, how good God has been to him, how His hand has been upon him in the good times, in the bad times. When he was accepted as the king and brought the nation of Israel together into a unified economy under the lordship of Jehovah. He also knew what it was like to be an outcast, to be run out of town by his own son who wanted to take over the throne. David knew those great days when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought into Jerusalem, and he danced before the Lord with joy in his heart, with praise to the Lord God for all that God had meant to the nation and how all that God had meant to him personally. And now the symbol of God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant, being brought into town, and yet his own wife criticized him, ridiculed him. David knew the euphoric feeling of his spirit as he would soar in the presence of God, the beauty, the wonder, the majesty, the awesomeness of God Himself. But David also knew the crushing hand of God's judgment for his sin. When God would send his spokesman, the prophet Nathan, to speak to David about his sin, how his heart broke within him, he realized, he understood, and he accepted for himself his sinfulness and how he had, through his sin, dishonored the name of the God that he loved. David looks back and he reflects. The good times, the bad times, the high times, the low times. And David brings a song of praise in his old age, now before dying. He brings once again a song of praise to the one who loved him, who exalted him as king over the kingdom, who made him the standard by which all kings will be judged. And David exalts him in this wonderful song of praise. He calls him Yahweh, the God of my salvation, my personal God, the one that I have a personal relationship with. And I do pray, dear friend, that you can sing this song as David sang this song. I was reading this morning in our missions magazine, in the latest Gallup poll, says that 85% of all Americans claim some religious affiliation. And while I, in my heart, I'm glad to hear that there are a great number, the vast majority of the people of our country who hold some religious fervor in their heart, I wonder how many of them really have a relationship with the Lord God. How many of them know Him as Yahweh? How many of them have entered into a covenant with a true and living God? David says, "You are my God, my covenant God, the one whom I have partnered with, Yahweh." David sings this song to the God of his salvation, to the God who provides for his every need. David had lived a long life, an illustrious life, and he realizes that God was responsible for every provision that was made for him. The times when he lived in the palace, the times when he was a shepherd boy out in the fields, the times when he was on the run from King Saul, who wanted to hunt him down and kill him, the times when he was at home with family, the times when he was out alone with the sheep, the times when he was facing the accolades of the people who lifted him up and exalted him as king, the times when his son cursed his name and attempted to overthrow his throne. God had made provision for David. Never let him slip. Never let him fall. Never let him die at the hand of the oppressor. David realizes the provision of the Lord God. He realizes he is the God who renews us and restores us when we're tired, when we're beat up, when we're wore out, when we feel like we can't go another step on, when we feel like we're completely drained and all of the spiritual energy within us has drained completely out of us and our soul is sapped. He is the one who comes to renew us and to restore us and to revitalize us. David sings this hymn of praise to the God who renews in the mind, in the body, the soul, and in the spirit. He sings this song to the God who walks with him and talks with him and shares with him his great plan for the kingdom. The God who walks with him in the way of righteousness. The God who shows him the ways that are right, the decisions that are correct, the life that should be lived, as opposed to the life that is all too often lived, a worldly life, a defeated life, a self-centered life. He sings a song of praise to the God who protects him, as well as provides for him, who guides him, comforts and defends and corrects and cares for him. David realized that all of the benefits that he enjoyed as a man, as a king, as a husband, as a father, as a son, as a brother, All of the benefits that he enjoyed in life came from the hand of God. I pray this morning, dear friends, you realize that also. We do what we do as human beings with our abilities, with our intellect, with our skills, with our talent, with our energy, with our strength, and with our might. But ultimately, all of the benefits that we receive from life come from the hand of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes to us from the Father of lights. And I pray you will acknowledge, as David acknowledged, that the Father is responsible for every provision that we have, every comfort that we enjoy, every joy that we relish in life. But now the king recalls the great passion of the Lord. David has spoken of who he is as a person. He's spoken of his provision, the green pastures and the still waters, the restoration of the soul. He talks of his protection. But now David reflects upon his passion. What God desires most, what motivates God to do what God does, the passion of the Lord God as it was demonstrated in David's life. The king now recalls the great passion of the Lord who delights to give his servant victory. My mother used to tell me when I was a boy, and you know how parents are, maybe you were one of those, when you talk to your children and you ask them, you know, what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? And I, like a lot of snot-nosed, burr-headed kids, had great aspirations, big dreams. Wanted to make a name for myself, wanted to make my mark in the world. My mother, as wise as she was, always understood that there's a great sacrifice that comes along with those great aspirations. And I remember one day when I was reflecting on what I wanted to be when I grew up. My father never asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up. It was always an if thing with him, you know. What are you going to be if you grow up? But I asked my mother, I said, Mom, I said, what do you want me to be? And I thought she'd say, son, I want you to be a doctor who finds the cure for cancer. Or an astronaut that sets the first footprint on Mars. Or a scientist who's able to solve the problem of hunger in the world. I thought my mother would say some of those big things, because those were the big things I thought of. But I'll never forget what she did say. She said, son, whatever you become, be the best that you can be. Whatever you become, be the best that you can be. Sometimes I think we have in our minds that God would want us to be the next Billy Graham. God would want us to be the next Mother Teresa. God would want us to be a great statesman, political leader, Christian like Abraham Lincoln. That God would want us to be something great and something that outstanding, a mover and a shaker. But David tells us here in Psalm 23:5 that what God desires most, his passion for each and every one of us, is to be victorious in life. Whatever it is you're going to be, whatever it is that God moves you to be, If it's a preacher, if it's a missionary, if it's an evangelist, if it's a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, doesn't matter. God wants each and every one of us to experience victory in life. And that's what the 23rd Psalm, verse 5, is all about. It's about victory. And David, as he looks back over his life, realizes that his life was a string of summits, a string of high mountain peaks, victory after victory after victory after victory. Yes, there were valleys. There were the low points. There were the heartbreaking times. But David could look back over his life and see that the master plan of God for him was to experience victory. And the only way he could experience victory was to know God as the covenant God of salvation. The God who walks with him. The God who ministers to him. The God who works in him and through him to accomplish his will. God desires that you and I experience victory. Victory over our enemies. And the enemies, dear friends, are many. Are they not? The enemies that we face are many. The righteous man will have many enemies. He wouldn't be like his Lord if he didn't. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Hear what Jesus said. He didn't say, "Blessed are you if they revile and persecute you." He said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you." It will happen. Those who walk close to the Lord will be persecuted by the world. That persecution, that opposition, those enemies may be clothed in flesh and blood, yes. But oftentimes, dear friends, the true enemy of the Christian life, the true enemy of God's peace residing within us, the true enemy of faithful service are those enemies that are not clothed in flesh and blood. They're spiritual. They're mental. They're emotional. They're enemies that we create for ourselves. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But to understand that if we are true friends of God, like David was a true friend of God, friendship with God means enmity. Enmity with the world, ekthra, hatred, opposition, and hostility. Those who genuinely walk with the Lord will face hostility in this life. Satan will see to it. There are three things in this one verse that I want to point out with regard to our Lord that speaks of victory. In verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." I want us to notice how gracious a host the Lord God is. He is indeed a gracious host. Our great shepherd, his character and his nature is to be hospitable toward those who love him, those to whom his love is directed. He provides for us. You prepare a table. In the Hebrew, it's a banquet table. A table that is filled with plenty, like some of us experienced this past Thanksgiving. More than we could eat. More than we really needed. The Lord provides a banquet table filled with wonderful things, good things, lovely things, precious things. Because our Lord is a gracious host. And hasn't he proven himself so down through the ages? Didn't he provide for our first parents, Adam and Eve, a wonderful garden, a beautiful place to live with everything imaginable that they could ever desire, that they could ever want? God provided it for them there in that garden. Every fruit of the tree, every herb of the field, every vegetable, just anything and everything that they would ever want, God provided there in the garden. The children of Israel were held captive in Egypt. He sent Moses to secure their freedom. And for 40 years, again, he was a gracious host. He provided for them throughout the entire 40-year journey from Egypt to the land of Canaan, to the Jordan River. He gave them bread every day. He gave them water out in the desert. They never grew thirsty. They never were hungry. And when they desired meat, he brought quail into the camp so that they could eat meat. He took care of them. He provided for them. In the book of Amos, it says that their teeth did not rot out of their heads, nor did their clothing rot off of their backs. Their shoes never rotted off their feet. He provided for them. He was a gracious host. And then, the land that he brought them to. Was it not called the land flowing with milk and honey? A land of abundance? A land of plenty? And he told them, if you will obey my commandments, then I will give you houses that you didn't build. I will give you wells to drink from that you didn't dig. I will give you fields to harvest from that you did not plant, and orchards to eat from that you did not prune. The Lord said, I will drive your enemies out from before you, and not one soul will be lost if you would but hear and obey my commandments. What a gracious host. What a wonderful provider that God has been down through the ages. David here in the 23rd Psalm speaks of green pastures and still waters that the shepherd provides for his sheep. I remember during the drought that was declared by Elijah the prophet, when Ahab and Jezebel, king and queen, the wicked king and queen in Israel, ruled that land and brought the nation down, that they would become servants of idols and slaves to their own lusts. God called Elijah to go and to declare a drought in the land. And he did. And he said to the king, for 3.5 years there will not be any rain fall from the heavens. For 3.5 years there will not be any dew from the ground. The wells will dry up. The rivers and the streams will no longer flow. Was Elijah affected by this drought? Absolutely. He lived in the land. He was a human being and he was affected by the drought. But God made provision for him, did he not? Did not God provide for Elijah? The ravens would come in the morning and then in the evening, and they would feed him. And when the ravens no longer came, the Lord said, go to Zarephath. There is a young widow there and a son. They'll take care of you. And he did. As he drew near to the home, he saw the woman gathering sticks ready to make a fire. And he asked what she was doing. And she said, I have just a little bit of oil and just a little bit of flour. I'm going to make a few small cakes for myself and my son. And then we're going to die. And Elijah said, no. What I want you to do is I want you to provide a meal for me first. Well, she thought that was outrageous. How dare this man? What an obnoxious guy this fella is, that we should take care of him first. Who is he that he would make such demands from us? But she did. She provided a meal for the prophet. And the scripture says throughout the entire 3.5 years of drought, the flour never diminished, the oil never dissipated. They had plenty to eat throughout the entire time of God's judgment upon Israel. God provides. He is a gracious host. You prepare a table before me, David said. All throughout his life, God had prepared an abundant table for David to feast from. Made every provision for him. Did not our Lord take 5 biscuits and 2 fish and feed 5,000 men on one occasion, plus their families? And on another occasion, 4,000 men and their families. Did not the good shepherd instruct us in Matthew chapter 6? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these shall be added unto you. God desires to provide for his people. In this room, is there anyone here this morning that has called upon the Lord for provision and found the Lord to be selfish or unwilling to give aid? Is there anyone in this room who can speak from experience and agree with the Apostle Paul who said in Philippians 4, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus"? God's passion is to prepare for us a banquet table here to enjoy. His desire is that we live, but also that we live abundantly. But just as He warned the children of Israel through Moses, "I will provide all of these wonderful things for you if you hear me and obey me," the same stipulation holds with us and the abundant life. God desires to give us the abundance of life, but we must hear and obey if we're to enjoy it. And that's why there are far too many who do not feast at the banquet table of the Lord. They do not hear and they do not obey. But not only does God desire and does God provide a banquet table for us here and now, but listen to the Apostle John as he writes in Revelation 19. "And as I heard, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And His wife," that is the church, "His wife has been made ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage banquet, the marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" God is going to provide for us throughout all eternity. Amen? What a wonderful, wonderful promise. So David acknowledges the Lord God as the gracious host, the able provider, the one who lays the banquet table before us. But I want us to note a second thing here. David sang, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." This speaks of victory. When a soldier is facing the enemy, he has little time to eat, if he eats at all. But here, David sings a song that paints a picture of a banquet that is enjoyed in peace. Not hurried, not in confusion, and not with any disturbance. The enemy is at the gate, and yet God provides the banquet table, and His people sit down and they eat in perfect peace. Again, it's a picture of victory. Why? Because the enemy is there, but they can't disturb. And they can't disturb because the enemy is subdued. And the enemy is subdued because the enemy is defeated. God is the victor, and He gives that victory to His children, that they might feast at the Lord's banquet table in perfect peace, while the enemy is threatening, and the storms are raging, and there's conflict all around us. We as God's people can be at perfect peace with the Lord and continue to feed on the life that He gives us through His Son. The idea is carried even further here in the 23rd Psalm when He says, "You anoint my head with oil." To anoint with oil means to honor. It means to exalt. It means to elevate. When kings were coronated, their heads were anointed with oil. When priests began their priestly work, they were anointed with oil. When a high honored guest visited the home, he was anointed, she was anointed with oil. Olive oil in the Old Testament is symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God. And to anoint with oil means to put God's blessing upon the head of that individual. "You anoint my head with oil," David said. "In the presence of mine enemies, you have honored me. You have exalted me. You have lifted me up. You have granted me not only peace, but strength that I might be victorious over my enemies." The psalmist sings in Psalm 92, "My horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil.
My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like the cedars of Lebanon. David could look back over the landscape of his life, and he could see again victory after victory after victory that the Lord granted him. As he stood before Goliath, David was anointed with victory. As he was hiding out, being pursued by Saul, he was anointed with perseverance and with preservation, with victory. It's the Lord's desire, it's the passion of his heart to give all of his faithful servants victory over their enemies. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Look at that passage with me, if you will, please. Romans 8, 31 to 39. A marvelous passage of Scripture. You ought to know this passage. You ought to mark it. Put a bookmarker there. Fold the page down or whatever. But it's a great passage. You never forget this passage of Scripture. Romans 8, 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer? No one. No one can stand against the people of God. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are what? We are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that victory or what? If you look at that list, life or death, height, depth, principalities, power, it includes everything. Everything is in that basket. There is nothing that God has not made us victorious over in him. But while we may understand that with our minds, God's desire is that we experience that in our lives. And how many of us can say here today, this morning, that we have victory over these things that have so easily beset us or oppressed us? How many of us can say that we have enjoyed, we've experienced the victory that God desires, so desires for us to experience? What is your enemy today? What enemies do you have? Are they the enemies of doubt and fear, of bitterness or resentment, guilt or unbelief, the enemies of loneliness or failure? Paul says we're more than conquerors. God has made us more than conquerors over these things. Is your enemy worldliness or habitual sin? Depression or anger or greed, uncontrolled desire? The Good Shepherd has given us the victory over these enemies. What about disease or advancing age, abandonment or regret? Are these the enemies that plague your soul this morning? Then rejoice as the psalmist did in Psalm 103 when he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquity." If sin is an enemy to you this morning, the Lord forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases. Are you being plagued with some disease today, some malady today that hinders you from living an abundant and a full life? He heals your diseases. who redeems your life from destruction? Have you made some poor choices in life, made some bad decisions, involved yourself in some poor relationships, and your life is unraveling before your very eyes? He delivers us from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Have you been abandoned? Have you been abused? Have you been taken advantage of? God's grace and God's mercy will provide for you. He redeems you from those hardships and those heartaches that have so destroyed your emotions and your self-image. He satisfies your mouth, David says, with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Maybe your enemy is, you're just flat wore out. You're just tired. You can't go any further. You've done all that you can do. Your energy is sapped. Your spiritual strength is gone. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. He renews my strength like the eagle. He is a gracious host. He is the victor over all of our enemies. But notice David says one final thing about the Lord. My cup runneth over. The cup of life, the cup of peace, the cup of joy, whatever cup it is that we hold up before the Lord, He is not only able to fill it, but His desire is to fill it to overflowing. My cup runneth over, the promise of plenitude, of bountifulness, of abundance. You see, the Lord, His desire is to bless us with the abundance of life, not just the bare necessities of life. Most of us, that's what we settle for, right? We settle for the bare necessities from God. And then we want to flex our own muscles to try to provide the rest for ourselves, because ego gets tangled up in it. And it's not really valid unless we've had some part in it. But God's desire is to provide for us abundantly, more than we could ever provide for ourselves. And again, if you look to the Bible, do we not have example after example after example? King David, that God provided abundantly for. What about his son Solomon, who became king after David? He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for power. He didn't ask for fame or fortune. He just asked for wisdom, that he would lead God's people faithfully. And God not only blessed him with wisdom, that he became the wisest man who's ever lived, but God blessed him with abundance in wealth, in power, in fame. The greatest king, second only to David. But you could think of other individuals. What about Job? The great patriarch of the East, who lost everything, family, flocks and herds and servants, lost his health, lost everything but his wicked wife, lost everything, but remained faithful to the Lord God, and it was abundantly restored to him. What about Ruth? Did not the Lord provide abundantly for Ruth, this poor widow woman, who had no prospects, no future, a foreigner, an alien in a strange land, a widowed woman, and yet God provided Boaz for her? What about Rahab, the prostitute, destined to die a sinner's death, alienated from God? Her city, Jericho, was destined to be destroyed by the Hebrew people who've just crossed the Jordan River. But she became obedient to the Lord God, provided a means whereby the spies could get out of the city safely, and God provided for her a family, an honorable life, a glorious future. What about Gideon? We could talk about Joshua, Noah, King Ahab, King Hezekiah. We could talk about Queen Esther. And the list could go on and on and on. God, who has abundantly provided for. So note this also about Yahweh, our Lord. He's prepared a banquet table for you.
And he's provided that banquet table for you in this life. While your enemies may be all around you, they cannot disturb. They cannot interrupt. They cannot interfere with what God has amply provided for you. And not only has he prepared the banquet table, he has abundantly supplied so that your life overflows. But only if he is your covenant God. Only if you have a personal relationship with him. Only if you can look upon him as David looked upon him, as not some God way off out there in the universe someplace doing his own thing, but the God who walks with me daily, the God who lives in my heart, in my life, the God who has become personal, the God who loves me and who has taught me to love him. Then these benefits, then these blessings of abundance can be ours. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this wonderful psalm that teaches us again so much about who you are, about your character and your nature, to provide for us, Lord, beyond what we're able to provide for ourselves. You are indeed a gracious host to take care of us and to provide for us life in all of its abundance. And even when we do face the enemies of life, not only those that are clothed in flesh, but those, Lord God, that have no physical body, our emotions, our thoughts, our motives, even the demons that Satan sends to us to thwart us, to hinder us, and to silence us, Lord God, we can eat at your banquet table in peace, in tranquility, because, Lord, you have become victorious over all of our enemies. And you have made us more than conquerors over them also. But Father, there may be one here today who does not know you as Yahweh. He or she may not have a personal relationship with you. There may not be a covenant in this person's life with you today. And so, Lord God, they're not experiencing the things that we've been talking about, the things that David enjoyed throughout his life. They're not experiencing your abundance, your hospitality, your provision, your protection, your peace. Father, I pray that your Spirit will stir them up. Cause them to realize that through Jesus Christ they can have this covenant relationship with you. For Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave to open up the fountainhead of salvation for us. That if they will only come and confess with their lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in their heart that you have raised him from the dead, they will be saved. They will begin this covenant relationship. They will begin to receive the benefits of faith. God, I pray that that soul will acknowledge today the need for Jesus Christ and come and be saved. For brothers and sisters who need to come to the altar, Father, I pray that you will move upon them to come and to once again trust in you, and to renew covenant if that covenant has been set aside or overlooked or ignored. They'll come and renew covenant with you. Father, they will realize as they look over the course of their life that you have been the greatest good in their life, that your hand has led them, provided for them, and protected them. And Father, they need to honor you. They need to exalt you for who you truly are. We give you this time, Father, of decision, this time in each and every heart when we say, Lord God, I will act upon the things that I have heard today, and I will exalt Jesus Christ in my life. Even as we stand together, and as Garrett comes to lead us to sing, I pray that you'll make that decision that the Holy Spirit has impressed upon you even now as we join together in this invitation song.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.